In the name of God, the Creator, Liberator, and Sustainer of the universe. Amen. Today is the seventh Sunday of the Easter season, but also the first Sunday after Ascension Day. Luke tells us that Jesus was with the disciples for 40 days after the resurrection. Biblical writers like the number 40. Israel was in the wilderness 40 days, flood, rain 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was in the wilderness tempted 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus stayed with the disciples 40 days after the resurrection. They're very fond of the number 40. I'm not really sure. There are various theories, but we really don't know that much about why they're so fond of the number 40, except it's a significant amount of time. After the 40 days, he left. Luke says he ascended into heaven. Again, Luke lived in a world where the best scientific knowledge, we must always realize that all of our knowledge is limited, but the best scientific knowledge that they had was that the universe was three-storied. There was something that was referred to often as Hades, which was below. Then there was the flat earth. And then there was the heavens. So Jesus could either go down, sideways, or up if he was going to leave. So Luke opts for up. He ascended into the heavens to be with God, because God was not down or sideways, God was also up in first century Greek thought. So Jesus returns to God. But it also means that he left the disciples. In the beginning, we believe that God created human beings because God wanted children. At least part of the Midrash says that God wanted children. But no matter how much we want children, we don't want children who remain children forever, right? I mean, it's nice to have a little two-year-old baby, but we don't want to have a two-year-old baby for 40 years, do we? Children need to grow up. So God and Jesus were keenly interested in our development as human beings. Part of the theology of the Ascension is that Jesus had to leave the disciples so that they could grow up. They were not always going to have this master there with them, telling them what to do all the time, just as most of us do not have our mothers and fathers with us all of our lives telling us what to put on in the morning when we get up. We have to start making those kinds of decisions in order to grow up. But Jesus left the disciples so that they could grow up. And when he left them, he gave them a mission. He gave them a mission to continue to point to the coming reign of God, that day when justice would reign, when peace would prevail, and God would be all in all. And he told them that he would be present to them through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that they could count on being empowered as they journeyed on by the presence of God's Spirit. They would have to do the journeying. They would have to do the traveling, but they would not travel alone. They could tap into the Spirit of Jesus and be empowered as they move along. One of the ways that we stay in touch with the Spirit of Jesus, one of the ways is through prayer. Prayer is very central in our journey toward the reign of God. And today we are given an example of Jesus praying. Our gospel reading from the 17th chapter of John's gospel is a writing in which John allows us to overhear Jesus pray. And we are struck initially by two things. Number one, it is a prayer. But number two, it is almost like a sermon. It's as if the disciples who had said to Jesus earlier, "Teach us to pray," and Jesus had given them the Lord's Prayer, are now getting the second lesson in how to pray. So we overhear Jesus praying. We not only hear the prayer, but we become keenly aware that this is sort of like a sermon. And you know, maybe there is not so much difference between authentic prayers and authentic sermons. I was thinking this week that there's not a whole lot of difference between saying, "Oh God, I hope that you will enable these people to learn to love one another." Or saying, "In the name of God, I bid you to learn to love one another." Those are pretty much the same thing. The prayer that we overhear comes from the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 20 through 26. And there are three primary things that we hear in this prayer. Number one, we hear Jesus pray for unity among the believers. He is praying for unity in terms of mission. He is praying for unity in terms of mission. May we always be united in being clear about what our central mission is, to point to the coming reign of God. Secondly, Jesus prays that the disciples may reflect in their community the love that exists between Jesus and God. He prays that the community that will be called Christian will reflect the love that exists between God and Jesus. That those who live in the world may be able to look at this community and see the reality of God's love. And thirdly, in his prayer, Jesus again promises that we will be given God's Spirit. Again, it is very clear that Jesus is both praying and also teaching the disciples. One of the things that I find most interesting about this prayer, and John is keenly aware of this, because this prayer is set in the context of Jesus' farewell discourse. And in John's Gospel, Jesus is very clear about what is going to happen. Jesus is very much aware that his time with the disciples is coming to an end. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be handed over. And probably he'll be put in prison and killed. He is aware of that. And on this night, before this begins to happen, Jesus prays and allows us to hear his prayer. One of the things that strikes me every time I read this prayer is that Jesus does not pray to be delivered from what's going to happen. Jesus does not pray, "If I get arrested, don't let it be too bad." He does not pray, if they crucify me, don't let the nails hurt. He prays not to be personally delivered, but he prays for the group. Even as he knows he's probably going to be going to jail and be put to death, he is focused in his prayer on the other. He is focused on the other. Let there be unity in terms of mission among them. Let them reflect your love. Let them know that my Spirit will be with them, and let them be in touch with the Spirit and be open to be empowered with the Spirit. He also does not pray that the disciples will be delivered from suffering. He does not pray that they will not encounter any difficulty in the journey. He prays that they will manifest God's love to the world. Now, this next point is a very touchy one in churches. And I'm very keenly aware of this, and I don't want to be misunderstood on this point. I think there are times when we need to pray for issues related to our own personal life. But I am struck, and I have always been struck, having been a priest for 45 years, how in terms when prayers are freely offered, I'm not talking about the ones that are written in the prayers of the people, but when prayers are freely offered, 99% of the prayers are for our individual needs or for our immediate family. I remember one Sunday going to church after a great, great accident which occurred in the city in which a number of people had been killed. And it was on the radio, the news, etc. And I expected during the prayers of the people to hear a lot of people pray for the victims. No one said anything. It was the same old prayers. I pray that Aunt Nellie will be healed from arthritis. I pray that, you know, that I will be relieved from the tension I'm feeling working with my teenage kids. All of those kinds of prayers. You very seldom hear prayers that are freely offered in churches that say, we pray that this community may better manifest the love of God in the neighborhood in which we live. You very seldom hear, deliver us, Almighty God, in this community from being so preoccupied with our concerns that we really don't have time for anybody else, because all we are concerned about is our own internal organization and our finances. And you almost never hear that. As a matter of fact, I don't know that I ever have heard that prayer offered in a liturgy. Some years ago, when I was serving as the chairperson of the Episcopal Church's National Commission on Racism, and I had to visit many dioceses, I was invited to come to a rather large parish in Texas. Now, this parish was not like the ones that I was normally invited to attend. It was rather conservative parish. It was a charismatic parish where the whole congregation, 1,000 people on Sunday, spoke in tongues. They asked me to come in because they said that they had met some limitations in their spiritual development. That the Spirit had revealed to them that they were just too primarily concerned with themselves. And they felt that that might not be the will of God. And they said that this had emerged in the healing prayer group. So I asked them to tell me a little bit about what had happened. They said, well, they had these healing prayer sessions where they always prayed for Aunt Nellie to be healed of her arthritic pain in her left knee, and they did that. And they were going to continue to do that. But they said they felt that they were limiting the Spirit. That the Spirit was calling them to greater things. That they wanted to be more like Jesus in showing concern for the world. And I said, well, what do you have in mind? They said, well, we wanted to run this by you. This was an inner city parish. They said, all the schools in our neighborhood, there's so much violence that kids are afraid to go to school. There's so much violence that if you make it to the seventh grade and you're still alive, that's considered a great accomplishment. So here's what we've been thinking about. Moving our healing prayer in a different way. All of us get off work about 5 or 6, so we decided that we're going to form a healing prayer circle around these schools. We're going to go there in the afternoons, and we're going to pray that God would heal this institution of the violence that's there. That God would enable these young children to have a different life. And that God would inspire us all to create less violent communities. The only thing I could do was start speaking in tongues and say amen. Something like that. Because it seemed to me that they had been touched by the way in which Jesus taught us to pray. You know, Christianity is not primarily about developing our own spiritual life. As important as that is, it's not primarily about that. Christianity is primarily about moving as a people toward that day when God shall be all in all. It is about a great concern for the world. It is about showing forth God's love for all creation. Jesus prayed that we all should be one. Some of you may not know this, but there are 38,000 Christian denominations in the world. So we know a fair amount about division and diversity. And even those of us who belong to the same communion spend a great deal of time fighting with one another. Sometimes that's necessary, I guess, but often it isn't. We need to learn to pray for unity of mission. We need to learn to pray that we might better reflect the love of God in the world, in the neighborhoods, the schools where we live. And we must also not forget that in spite of all our struggles, that in spite of all our divisions, we are still here. And from time to time, we know the unity and love which God prayed that we would know. And from time to time, we show that forth to the world. And in that moment, or in those moments, God is glorified. Let there be peace among us. And let us not be instruments of our own or anyone else's oppression. Amen.